the Lord, everybody. We're warm. It's cold out there, and we're in here. It's warm. We ought to thank God for that. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be with you. What a delight to be in the house of the Lord with my good friends, the Smiths, and this wonderful church. Appreciate them. Getting to know them for so many years now around this district. We thank God for their ministry, their families, gotten to know their children and watch them grow up. Thank God for how He blesses us and keeps us. Amen. Are you glad to be in God's house? Come on, somebody. Are you glad to be in God's house? I don't know if I could. You said you gave your blessing. I don't know if I can do that. I've got a 12-year-old little girl. She's never going to grow up. She's never going to get married. She's going to stay home with. We've made that agreement. But congratulations. What a delight. And so thankful for this wonderful family, this wonderful church. Let's look at the word of the Lord, Acts chapter number 2. It's good to be with all of you, many we know, and so thankful to be in the house of the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and ask God to touch us. I believe God wants to speak to us today because His word is the thing that changes us. It's the thing that absolutely, without a doubt, can change my life, your life, if we will trust this word of God. In fact, most of what we do around church, we do so that we can get to this word of God changing us. I mean, we praise, we worship, but we want to get to this word because if we can respond to what God's word said. In other words, if God stood here today, Jesus came here today and stood and talked to us, how many would pay attention? That's what He does. He does it through His word. It's not the preacher that preaches. It's through His word. He comes and stands to us and talks to us. So I take this moment seriously. I hope you take this moment seriously. And here's what I want to preach to you. If you'll let me preach it and you'll respond with me, I believe we can leave here with faith. My title is this. You ready? God's got something for that. All right? I don't care what you came in with. God's got an answer for that. Now, you say, well, you don't know me. You don't know my situations. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know. Let's just pick one of the worst situations in the Bible. You ready? We're going to pick the worst situation in the Bible. And let's see if God's got anything for it. You ready? Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what's the worst problem you could have? You just crucified Jesus. Anybody got a problem worse than that? That's pretty bad. They looked at some people and said, that Jesus who you just crucified, He was Lord, and He was the Messiah, and you crucified. And so guess what they did? They said, they responded like this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what are we going to do? What would you say if you just crucified the Lord and Savior? You'd say, what am I going to do? How many know God's got something for that? If God had anything for anything, He had something for that. So He said, Peter said to them, all right, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've come to tell you, God's got something for everybody in this world. He doesn't matter what you're facing. God has something for that. He's got an answer. He's got a way out. He gave these people an answer for one of the worst things that could have ever happened if you'd have crucified the Lord and Savior. Now, we know it was for our good that He went to the cross willingly, but they did it, and they stood there saying, what are we going to do? And God said, I've got something for even that. Would you pray with me now? Let's let the Lord touch us. God, we ask You to minister to us right now. That You would touch every heart and strengthen every heart. In Jesus' name, we ask this for Your glory. We'll give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One day, my wife and I were traveling to preach somewhere, and our kids were with us in the back seat. And my wife, I don't know exactly why it came to her attention, but my wife said to my daughter, riding in the back seat, she said, "Do you remember when you broke your arm?" And my little girl was, I remember when we picked her up from school that day, she was about probably 4 years old. She was still in preschool. And she had fallen off the monkey bars, and she had broken her arm. And somehow, I was up, I don't remember if I wasn't working that day, and my wife left work, and we got to the school, and we picked her up. And the both of us, of course, with our little four-year-old girl with a broken arm, were just in extreme pain. There's nothing like a mother in pain. And so we did the best thing we knew to do. Right near the school was a McDonald's. And we said, "We're going to the doctor's office, but we're going to get you a Happy Meal on the way. Would you like a Happy Meal?" And that four-year-old little girl said, "I love a Happy Meal." And parents are just, we're thinking, we're doing whatever we can here. You know, you're just, you're heartbroken. So we took her through McDonald's and got her Happy Meal. And when we got to the orthopedic place, they did the x-rays and everything, and they said, "Well, we're going to have to do a little surgery to help her." And they said, "Now, have you eaten anything in the last little bit? Because in order to put her in anesthesia, or whatever you call that, she has to have not had food in her stomach for..." Now, at that point, there's nothing like a mother with guilt. And a mother who had tried to do the right thing for her daughter was mortified that for these next hours we would sit in that waiting room, or maybe even drove home, I cannot remember, but just with it kind of wrapped, and she would have to endure that pain, all because we thought we were doing the right thing by getting her a Happy Meal. And nobody, no mother, if you want to touch a mother's heart, her children in pain is where a mother loses it. I mean, that's just the worst thing that a mother can experience. And so we were driving down the road years later. I'm talking 6-7 years later. And for some reason, it had inflicted my wife. And she asked my daughter in the back seat, she said, "Do you remember when you broke your arm?" And my daughter said, "Yes, I remember when I broke my arm." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" This was a mother. Only a mother could ask it this way. She said, "Do you remember the pain?" And my daughter said, "No, Mom, I don't really remember the pain." And the question came out of a mother, because even years later, my wife, as a mother, couldn't stand the thought of the pain that was caused and the lengthening of it, because we had decided to feed her. And she was still in that moment dealing with this little thing of, "I hope she didn't remember that pain. I hope she has gotten past that." Because for a mom, that just, it haunted her. She said, I know it was a long time ago, but I wondered if you had pain. Now let's read a scripture together. Put that into context. How many know that's a mom? That's just how a mom feels. I want you to read with me Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 21, if they can put it on the screen. Jeremiah 28 and 21, and it says this: "For the daughter of my people am I hurt." God said, "I am..." You want to know somebody who hurts? I want to say this to you. God said, "I hurt so bad because my daughter is in pain." And he was speaking of the spiritual sense of Israel. He said, "My daughter is, I am black, astonishment hath taken hold of me." He said, I can't believe that they're in pain. And then he gave us this really profound scripture that we love to read and talk about. He said, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" How many know that scripture? Have ever heard that? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there not something that could heal them? God said, if you think of a mother who looks at a situation and says, My wife said, Do you remember that pain? My daughter said, no, and that gave a little relief. But God wanted us to know that when we experienced pain in this earth, or spiritual pain, that it hurt Him. And the reason why is because He said, is there not a balm in Gilead? Is there not something that could have been done? And it's a rhetorical question that God is saying, the balm in Gilead was something they would use in that day to maybe heal a wound or heal something that was hurting. They would apply this. And God was saying, is there not anything? And He was saying it this way, do you not realize I have a balm for that? I've got a healing for that. I've got something for that. Now, Jeremiah wrote in a time when Israel was in a lot of trouble, but could you imagine if Jeremiah was writing today? If he had watched CNN this morning before he wrote his words, or read some paper, or could you imagine if he thought about the neighborhoods even around here and the hurt and the pain that are going on? What would Jeremiah have said about this very day? He would have said, God is looking at the cities and the people around this area. And He's looking at the cities of people around all this world. And He's thinking, I am black with hurt. Just like my wife was. You can't correlate my wife to God. But whatever nature we have that's good, it comes from God. And God would look around and say, I really hate that people are in pain. I hate that there's somebody that woke up today and they're just depressed about what happened last night. How the family didn't get together like they should have. And how things are separating. And God says, I'm black with pain. Is there no balm in Gilead? And the answer God is saying is, I am the balm in Gilead. I am the healing. I am the strength. God was trying to write through Jeremiah in that time. I've got something for that. I am the balm in Gilead. And God is trying to tell this generation in this city and in this day, you know what? I don't care what you're facing. God's got something for that. If you're home is broken, God's got something from that. If you're facing addiction and people that are suffering because of it, God's got something for that. If you're hopelessness in some situation, God has got something for that. Now, that's just my job to convince you for a little while, because if I leave this place today without convincing you of that, then I've failed. I want you to know, like the prophet, you don't have to leave here without hope. You don't have to leave here without the Holy Ghost. You don't have to leave here without your sins being remitted. Why? Because God's got something for that. He did all this so we could have an answer. And God and the prophet Jeremiah cry out and say, is there no balm? And I've come to tell you, He was telling us, there is. Jesus is the balm in Gilead. There's a problem, though. James wrote of righteousness, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Let no man say, see, there's a blessing if you and I will endure the temptations and the things that come at us and all the things we face. But there is no blessing if we will not give and endure it, and if we will not trust God. There's no blessing if we won't give God everything in our life. But if we give God everything in our life, there's a blessing. But James also went on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither He tempteth any man. It's not God's fault that we come into the pains and the hurts that we're in. We cause them ourselves. We walk into situations and things that we do ourselves. And therefore, we live with the pain that we face all because of our own reasoning. And even in that moment, then the devil wants to tell us, well, that's why God doesn't have something for that. Because you got yourself into this own mess. And so we begin to understand then that every man, when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. It's not God's fault that I'm drawn away of lust. It's my own fault that I would do that. And when he's drawn away of his own lust, he is enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings a mess. It brings death. And so we look at ourselves and we say, well, the reason I'm in all this, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, they said, we did this. We crucified the Lord and Savior. And James is writing, yes, you can't blame God for anything. God is not the fault of all of our hurt and pain. We have done it to ourselves. We've disobeyed. We've done things, and when we found our own sin, and when we sinned, we brought the consequence of sin on our life. And sin, when it is finished brings forth pain, and pain really, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. Young man, young lady in this place, children, listen to me. It's a reason we have pain in this world. There's a reason we have hurt. It's because we've allowed sin to create this in our life. And then beyond all that, hear me, there's eternal death because of this sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings us into eternal death. So the two lies then that the enemy proposes are simply this. Number one, this is the interesting thing about the enemy, is he tells you, your sin won't take you to that much pain. And how many know that's just a lie? Sin always brings us to pain. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we're told by a lie that sin wouldn't take us that far. But here's the second thing. This is a great danger, not knowing the distance sin has taken us. How many have ever woke up and realized you got further from God than you wanted to get, and you got further from faith than you wanted to get because of unbelief, and you got further from really reaching out to God because of something? Sin, when it is finished, will always take you. The enemy tells you it won't take you that far, but it always does take you further than you thought it would take you. That's the lie of the enemy. Sin won't take you that far, but then you wake up one day and you're in, like the prodigal, you're in a pig's pen. You're far away from the Father's house. But here's a second lie that I've really got to get a hold of today and preach against. I want to tell you, it's a lie if you don't think sin will take you that far. But the second lie is that when you come to yourself, you're way too far from God for Him to do anything. He lies to us that we won't get that far, but when we realize we're really too far from Him, then the enemy comes back and says, you're way too far for God to reach you. And that's the second lie. He works them both together. He says, you won't get too far. When you realize you're too far, he says, God can't reach you. And the problem is, God's got something for that. There's a God that can reach to wherever you are. It doesn't matter how low, how far you are. We talked about this morning, God will lead the 99. If there's one sheep lost, it's not too far. It doesn't matter how far it goes. God's got something for that. I've come to just tell you today, it doesn't matter how far you are from faith, how far you feel you are from a victory, how far you feel you are from receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're not that far. God's got something for that. You're not too far from your sins being remitted. There's water to be baptized. You're not too far from forgiveness. All it takes is repentance. God's got something. Now, Jesus gets to the earth. Jesus comes and he's manifest. And immediately people don't like him because he's got this message. I've got something for that. And they don't like that. The enemy doesn't like it. So let's just look at a couple scriptures. So he comes in Matthew chapter 9, if they could put it on. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship. Jesus passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought a man to him, sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith. Now, wait a minute. I like this portion of scripture. He says, wait a minute. He's sick of the palsy. He says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He just, now this is what I like about God. The first thing he always likes to let you know, you may be sick, you may need healing, but God first always wants to let you know, I've got something for the sin problem. The sin problem is the major problem. How many could say amen? So the first thing God says is, I've got something for that. Now, he heals him of his sin. He says, basically, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore you think you're in your hearts, evil in your hearts, whether it is easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and walk. But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith unto the man sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Can I just put it in simple terms? He said, first I want to tell you, I've got something for the sin. But if you're wondering about the palsy, if you're wondering if I can do that, I've got something for that also. But I wanted to let you know, first and foremost, I've got something for your sin. But just that you know I'm the Son of God, the Son of Man, I've come, I've got something for his palsy. So rise up and walk. And he arose. I just come to tell you, God's got something for everything in your life. He's got something for the sin. He's got something for the trial. He's got something for the hurt. He's got something for the pain. I just come to tell you, they didn't like it. God said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I forgave the sin
because I don't know how to heal that. But I got something for the sin, and I got something to heal that. I want to tell you, God's got something for your life. I don't know what you walked in with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what keeps you up at night. But I do come to tell you, God's got something for whatever it is in your life. You need to believe that. You and I need to just make up in our mind, God's got something for that. Let me just give you another little story. You all right? John chapter 9. Hear this. This is just how it goes for us. John chapter 9 verse 1. There was a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him. This is what his disciples did. Now we know his disciples were going to grow spiritually. And they were going to understand things. But they started asking, Master, what's this about? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Have you ever been around a situation, we know we have, when everybody's trying to figure out why they're in the predicament they're in? And they'll tell you why you're in the predicament you're in. And that's one of the reasons you don't want to go to Jesus, is because you know of all things, he knows why you're in the predicament that you're in. So while everybody else is judging them, while everybody else is responding to them, telling, well, I think it's this, I think it's that, Jesus said, I really just want to tell you something. He said, Jesus answered, neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He simply says, I'll tell you the number one reason this thing is going on, because I came to give something to that. He says, you can all argue what you want about who sinned and what man sinned, but I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. So while everybody else, you need to get this in your heart, while everybody else wants to criticize you and judge you, and maybe you did get yourselves, we get ourselves into our own messes, while everybody else is trying to figure that out, God's saying, you know what? I just wanted you to know, first and foremost, I've got something for that. I don't care what the disciples think. I don't care what. I came because I've got a healing for you. And he healed the blind man. I tell him to tell somebody, don't listen to all the other voices that are telling you not to serve God. Or they're trying to figure out why you're in what you're in. Just start listening to God, who says, I've got something for that. I've got forgiveness for your sins. I've got baptism to wash them away. I've got the Holy Ghost for you to live right. I got your needs to supply you tomorrow. I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. All I'm trying to tell you is I'm Jesus, and I've got something for your life. So if you'll hear me today, I don't care what the rest of the world says. I just come to tell you, God's got something for what you have. Well, they're talking about me. Let them talk. God's got a miracle for what you're going through. And he said unto again, now this is just powerful. He said, made clay and he put it on his eyes. Sometimes God uses things that you wouldn't have expected him. God spit on the ground. He made clay. Said, I've got something for your blindness. And others kind of looked around and said, what are you doing? He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went. He washed. And after the great pressing of this man, he was healed. They came and said, they started attacking Jesus. And they said, how do you think he does all this? He's a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. And here's what this man said. See, this is what your testimony and my testimony really is. We didn't know everything we needed to know. A lot of people came to church, but they didn't know everything they needed to know about God. But in verse number 25 of John chapter 9, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, I was blind, but he had something for that. Now, that may be your starting testimony. That was all of our starting testimony. I didn't have it all figured out, but I just found out I went to church. I went to an altar. I raised my hands. Preacher has been preaching to me. You got a great pastor come to this city. He's preaching. You know why he's here? Because he knows God's got something for people all over this city. There's people in this city he hasn't met yet, you haven't met yet, that are broken and hurting. And you know why we're here? Because God's got something for that. There's nothing in this city that God doesn't have an answer for. There's not a broken home. That's why you worship. That's why you're here. Because there's nothing. And while everybody's trying to figure out whether or not it'll work, there's a preacher just telling you, God's got something for that. God's got something for that. God's got something for that. And this blind man said, I don't know what y'all are talking about. I'm not good enough to know all the theology yet. The blind man said, I was blind, but he had something for that. So I'm going to follow him. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus finds him later. This is the cool part. And he's alone, and everybody doesn't like him now. And Jesus goes ahead and finds him again and starts saying to him, "Who do you believe I am, the Son of God? Do you believe I am this?" And God says, "Not only did I have a healing for you, but I want to show you who I am and what I can be in your life." That's what God really wants to do. Show you who he is and what he can be in your life. So my question is today, what did we bring here? Somebody hear me. That we thought God couldn't handle. What hurt? What past? What sin? What shortcoming? What failure did we think God couldn't handle? Well, then my answer would be, there's nothing God couldn't handle. Because I start reading the scriptures and I start finding things like this. There was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus. And they said, "What should happen here?" And of all the times that maybe Jesus had a right to say, "We're going to take care of this," they looked around and Jesus had an answer for that. He said, "I got something for this. You who is without sin, cast the first stone." And God had something for that. Peter denied him after he had walked with him for a long time. And God said, "I've got something for that. Peter, I want you to go call the disciples and Peter." God's always got something for that. I hear this man at the pool of Bethesda, and he has nobody to help him. And he can't get to the waters. And he can't get healed. But God has something for that. I hear the verses ring out, "Death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory?" Because I've got something for even death. I've got something for even the sting of the grave. Paul said it this way, "Neither death nor life shall be able to separate me from the love of God." I would tell you, there's a song we sing, there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood, because God's got something through the blood. I can hear Peter and John say, "Silver and gold have I none, but I've got something for that because I walked with the one who had something." So I've just come to tell you, is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. There's healing today. There's miracles today. There's forgiveness today. Somebody can walk out of here saying, "I don't know exactly everything, but I know that when I repented, God forgave me. When I went down in the waters of baptism, my sins were forever remitted. I didn't know how I'd get joy, but I got the Holy Ghost and I've got a joy unspeakable. I've got something." Why? Because God's got anything. My daughter, again, I don't know, was at the restaurant. My poor kids, they're in all my illustrations. It's terrible to be a preacher. The preacher's kids, because they're in every illustration. And we went to Olive Garden. And my daughter got the little chocolate things. She just made a simple comment to our waitress. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The little chocolates at Olive Garden, the little mint things. She just made a simple statement. She said, "I just love these things." She said, "I just wish I could eat them all the time." And we paid the bill and we were getting ready to leave. And all of a sudden the waitress showed back up and she had a big brown paper sack. And I don't know if she'd gotten approval or not. But she said, "Little girl, I heard what you said." And my little sweet, darling, beautiful girl that I could never bless. I don't know how he did it to get married. I just can't. God bless the Smiths for being able to do that. I just don't have the strength. She said, "I know what you wanted." And she said, "Right here in this little bag." And when my daughter opened that bag and she looked in there, that thing was full. Looked, they had taken a couple baskets and just emptied it out. And we walked out and she was holding that thing like a little girl would. And she was just all because somebody heard that this little girl, just this waitress, was sensitive to hear the need and said, "I can take care of that. I've got something for that." And you and I walked into this place and the great God of glory is black with astonishment because he would never want you to walk out of here without your sins being forgiven. He would never want you to walk out of here without hope that you can live an overcoming life. He would never want you to walk out of here without knowing that God's got a plan for you, no matter how dark the night seems. God's got something for that. So he gave us this great scripture that said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? And the answer is, there is. There's a God who's got an answer for all of us today. Stand with me real quickly. So now I'm going to take you back. You ready? This is why we love this scripture so much. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Come on, somebody. How many think you brought in something God couldn't handle? How many have ever brought to church? Just raise your hand honestly. I've brought things to church I thought God couldn't handle. How many could say, I one time, maybe even today, I brought things that I thought God couldn't handle. And what I found out was this, that they crucified the Lord and Savior. They crucified him. So, what do you do about that? They were stung in their heart. And they said, what are we going to do? And the enemy was trying to stop them with a lie that there would be no hope. And they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. But Peter said, all right, let me tell you something. God's got something for that. You ready? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So I've come to ask you today, and I've come to ask me today, what lie would stop you from receiving what God has for you? Because if Peter could stand on the day of Pentecost and look those people right in the face who had just crucified the Lord and Savior, and he could say, God's got something for that. What lie would the enemy use to stop you from coming to this altar as we get ready to do? And just say, God, I believe you've got something for my life. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but here's the difference. It's going to matter. Some of you, I see a lot of children around here. This is the truth, Brother Smith. What you decide God's got something for could likely be what your children decide. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching at Brother Jordan's. You're talking about Brother Jordan. And on a Sunday night, I don't know exactly the situation, but it left an imprint in my mind. We were having an altar call of faith, and we were worshiping God. And a lady came forward. I don't know what her impossibility was. I didn't get involved. I didn't pray. I just saw her out of the corner of my mind, and it stuck with me. I saw her come up, and I knew I'd asked. I'd said, is there impossibilities in this place? I want you to come up front. And so she came up front. She was one of the ones that came up front. And she lit me. Just began to praise God and believe God to do miracles. Watched something in my mind. This is what just got me, and it stuck with me ever since, because I had kind of been preaching about it, but I hadn't really let it sink in. I watched her just begin to worship God and praise God, and before I knew it, I saw a young man that was, I have to believe, her son, had come up alongside her. Her hands were raised, and he just grabbed her hand, and he started worshiping with her, because he saw, if my mommy believes God something for that, then I should believe God's got something for that. And I've just come to tell you, this altar matters today, because we're going to decide and we're going to show everybody in this city God's got something for our families. God's got something for our children. There's some miracles getting ready to happen in this city. Why? Because God's got something for that. So I just come to pray right now. Come on, let's close our eyes, hands raised. Whatever lie would stop you from believing God's got something, I want you to just push it out. I want the church to step forward into these altars. Come on, somebody. And everybody that needs something, we all need something from God. I want you to step out right here, right now. That's it. Come on, everybody. And I want you to just say with faith, I believe God's got something for my life. Come on, lift up your hands. That's it. Go ahead. Just lift up your voice right now. That's it. Go ahead. God's going to begin to do something for some people right here, right now. Everybody in this place is open in this altar, is welcome to say, God, do something in my life. Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving. Come on, lift up your voice. That's it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not too late. Come on. Let's make our way and say, I believe God's got something for my life. Come on, as you begin to pray, would you lift your voice? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, we're right there. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for your goodness right now that's moving in this place. I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost that's moving in this place right now. Thank you for your Spirit, God, that's got an answer for our lives. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it.
Hallelujah. You're like the victory.
on. The Holy Ghost is here. God's meeting us here right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's turn this whole church into just a prayer room. Would you just reach out to God wherever you're at and say, I believe He's got something for my life. I believe God's got something for my heart. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.